Well, good morning. It's great to see you guys. Take a second, if you would, and greet someone sitting near you. Greet them with sincerity and enthusiasm. Go ahead. Find somebody. A little sincerity, a little enthusiasm. Give them a little glad to see you, glad to know you, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. Absolutely. Got to switch the back screen as well. So I got some good news for you guys and some bad news. Good news is we are still in our sermon series called The Beauty of Jesus. But the bad news is it's our last week in this sermon series. And we're really talking about something we don't talk about a lot, which is about sitting back and soaking in and examining just how beautiful Jesus is. So we're talking about the beauty of Jesus, but it begins by understanding really what beauty is and how beauty can play a role in our lives. So here's a definition of beauty that I've been working with in this sermon series. Here it is, popping up right now, or not. I'll read it to you. The definition of beauty is a unique set of attributes. Now here's the big payoff: that captivate, delight, and inspire. It's like seeing something, and as you see it for the first time, or you taste it for the first time, or you hear it, or you experience it, and suddenly you're fully, totally captivated by its beauty. 2005, there was an English recording artist named James Blunt who wrote a song, and it became internationally famous, but the song really is about beauty. He's in a subway in London, and he looks across a crowded room, and he sees a woman, and he like immediately falls into infatuation with her, and he writes a song about her. And here's a little clip from that song. It's not going to work. Okay. Oh, really? Technical difficulties, everyone. Hold on one second. Maybe hum Amazing Grace, if you would. We do want to greet those on the live stream. Thanks for watching today. We're glad you're here. Do we have it now? I've got my laptop, just so you know. It was working earlier. Anything now? This is going to be fun today, everybody. Going to be having a good time today. We're going to wing it. So there's the song. We got that. It's this connection right here. Oh, that didn't work. So this is one of my thoughts about technology is it's really fun when it works, isn't it? So beauty is the idea that something captivates you, it delights you, and inspires you. And really, today, we want to talk about what we're calling the beauty of Jesus. It's about being captivated, inspired, and delighted by Jesus himself. And so I do want to call you to the note sheet that I prepared for you. It looks something like this, and I will spoon feed you the notes today if we don't have the screens working for you. What you're going to see right now would be a little quick 13-second video of my new puppy talking about beauty, but you're going to miss that, so sorry. You can check the live stream later if you, maybe it'll be on there. So Brian Zahn says this about beauty. Just listen to him. Everything about Jesus is beautiful. His life, his miracles, his grace, his teaching, even his death, and certainly his resurrection. How many guys agree with this? The story of Jesus Christ is breathtakingly beautiful. Do you believe that? Do you see that? Now, something I want to really focus on today is just soaking in those elements of the beauty of Jesus. You know, I've been reading in my personal devotion time recently. I've been reading the book of Hebrews, and I don't know if you spent much time recently in the book of Hebrews, but it's really interesting. The book of Hebrews, the entire first 11 chapters of Hebrews are talking about what it means to be in Christ. And then it comes to chapter 12, and all of a sudden, the tone changes from who we are in Christ and what Christ has done, and the tone suddenly shifts to really tell us what we should be doing. We're right away told that we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so that entangles us. But then in verse 3, Hebrews 12:3, we're given a command that I find kind of delightful. The author of Hebrews says in that section, he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Now here's the idea. Just look at me. It's really all you can do is look at me. Here's really what he's saying is that we should take some time in our life to stop and to sit back and just consider Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Just look at his life. And if we are able to stop everything and soak in the beauty of Jesus, the author of Hebrews promises some things are going to happen. He says, consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's really this beautiful call to examine the beauty of Jesus. Tim Keller says it like this. Commitment and willpower serve to temporarily constrain your heart. Meditating on the beauty of Jesus is what changes your heart. That meditating on his beauty, taking time just to consider Jesus and who he was and what he did is inspiring to us. It captivates us. It delights us just to sit back and consider Jesus and what he's done. Here's your very first fill-in so you can write these words and this will be fun. We're calling this a blind fill-in, everybody, today. Here's your first fill-in. We're going to begin examining the beauty of Jesus by looking at what I call the invitation. That's your first fill-in. The invitation of Jesus. Just fill in those blanks. Invitation and Jesus are your two fill-ins there. The invitation of Jesus is Jesus' call to us. And really what we find in the call of Jesus is that we see Jesus appealing to all of humanity. Now, one of the privileges of my life, and I'm sure when my life is ending and I'm looking back on my life, something I'll be really excited about and that I was able to live was that I got to do a lot of traveling for Jesus. I got to go to a lot of countries and preach in a lot of places and see a lot of people. Been able to go to Mexico and South America, several places in Asia and Africa and the Middle East and Europe and all these places, had the opportunity to meet people I'd never met before and have conversations with them. I can tell you my summary of all those traveling and all those conversations is that all of humanity, South America and Europe and Asia and Africa, all of humanity, certainly North America, certainly Granville, Ohio, that humanity has a hunger, that people are feeling like things, there's got to be more to life. Things feel broken. Things don't quite feel right. How many guys would say you agree, raise your hand, that humanity has a hunger? Just raise your hand right now. Just go play along. Yeah. Jesus says to humanity's hunger, he says this, John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus actually stands before all of mankind, and Jesus says definitively, I'm what you need. I am the answer to every question that you have in life. He says, look at me, I'm the answer to all that you have. It's a beautiful thing. Literally, Jesus says to us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about that statement, how beautiful that Jesus would stand up in full confidence and full authority. And he doesn't just say, I know the way. Come with me. I'll show you the way. You know, recently, I was at a gas station. I was just getting some gas and a car pulled in and these people looked really, really confused. And they were like, could you just tell us how to get back to the highway? That was their question. I'm like, sure I can. And I gave them some good instructions and I told them the way. But imagine if I would have said to them, to the highway, I am the way. Like, that'd be a pretty weird statement. Wouldn't that be kind of a weird thing? That's what Jesus says. He's not saying, I'll show you the way. I'll show you how to live. Look at my example. He says, I am the way. And not only am I the way, I'm the truth. Think about that. I'm the truth. You can't handle the, no, just kidding, just kidding. He says, I'm the truth. If you want to know truth, know me. The truth will set you free. And I am, this is a big claim. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the, say the. I'm the life, real, true, absolute life. Here's a universal understanding from humanity that you can be alive, but not really be living to your fullest. Jesus says, I possess full, real life. I am the life. It comes from me. That is a beautiful thing. Now, we're often told in life that we should do this. Here's the key phrase. We should temper our expectations. You know, in Buddhism, in that world religion of Buddhism, actually a core tenet of Buddhism is to change your expectations, to lower your expectations. There's a recent article I read in Psychology Today, and really the topic of the article was this. Temper your expectations. Avoid disappointment in life. How many of you guys ever heard this business advice? This is business advice. under-promise, over-deliver. Ever heard that before? Under-promise, over-deliver. Here, the idea of under-promising means, hey, you know what? Just lower your expectations. It's not going to be that great. It's just going to be this little thing. Under-promising. Jesus does not under-promise. Jesus, get this, Jesus over-promises and fully delivers. Amen? He says, I am the answer. I'm the answer to what you need. And along with being the answer, he calls us to something simple and something beautiful. Jesus says this very simple thing to us. Very simply, he says, follow me. I'm inviting you into a relationship. I'm inviting you to come and know me. He's speaking this to those in the first century, to his disciples, to those that are there, but also through all time. Jesus says to humanity, come and know me. Come and follow me. He's not inviting us into a list of rules. He's not inviting us into a religion. Jesus invites us into a relationship. Kyle Idleman says it like this. To those who have been hauling around a long list of rules, to those who are pretending to be more than they really are, to those who are weighed down by fear and guilt of religion, to all those who are worn out, Jesus invites you to follow him. You see, Jesus calls you into a relationship. Just step back and think about that. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is this understanding that our relationship with God isn't just a contract. Here's a contract, sign here, follow these rules, and you'll be okay. It's a call into a relationship. The invitation of Jesus is come and know me. Here's how he defines eternal life. He says this. This is eternal life, that you would know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Number one, our first element to examine today is the invitation of Jesus to come and to know him. It really comes down to a specific point in your life when you say yes to Jesus. You say, yes, I want to know you. Yes, I'll take you up on that invitation. How many of you here, raise your hand. You've had that moment and you said to Jesus, yes, I want to know you. Raise your hand. You had that moment. Now, after having that moment of saying yes to Jesus, there's an analogy that we could use, and I think the analogy really works. Last weekend, if you were here, my mom and I preached together. It was Mother's Day, and she and I co-taught on Mother's Day, and something my mom did, I wasn't expecting her to do. How about a quick hand for Kathy Pound, if you don't mind out there? Okay, great. Yeah, she was awesome. But one thing my mom did that I wasn't expecting was she said, you know, Tom, we have 4 points, but I want to tell 12 stories. So I'll tell a different story at every service. So my mom told a different story at every service, and I had no idea what she was going to say as she, you know, went through her time. Maybe you saw that when we were together last week. But my mom showed a picture when she was speaking, and it's a picture I haven't seen in 20 years. It's a picture you're not going to see today. You could have, or you would have, but you're not gonna. And it's a picture that my mom showed, and it's actually a picture of me on my wedding day. I'll describe it to you. I'm wearing a tuxedo. But the picture that my mom showed, I looked at it last week when she showed the picture, and I saw it, and it's a picture of me on my wedding day. And I kind of reflected on the idea of how God uses this analogy of marriage. And he says, really, he calls us the bride of Christ, that there's marriage is a good analogy for our relationship with God. And the moment you say to God, I want to follow you, I accept you, is very similar in some ways to a couple coming together and giving marriage vows and saying, I do. Really, it's what you're saying to God is you're saying, I do accept Jesus. And you begin to walk with him. You begin this relationship, and it's beautiful. But what you find right away is that something has to change for that relationship to work really well. Something has to change. Now, when you're first married, you also realize immediately something has to change for this to really work out really well. People get married. I see this a lot. I'm about to officiate. Get this. On June 1st, I will officiate my 250th wedding. That's exactly right. 250 is coming up on June 1st. I'm going to officiate that wedding. And then right away, I have 251 and 252. I don't call them by the numbers, by the way. I call them by their names. But anyway, you know, I'm going to officiate that wedding. I've seen a lot of couples get married. And right away, they get married. And it's beautiful and stunning and amazing. And all of a sudden, there's this quick adjustment that must be made. I call the adjustment for marriage a change in thinking. It's how you think. You go from me thinking to we thinking. And the slower you go from me thinking, you guys know how me thinking works. What do I want to do? What am I all about? What's my day look like? Me, 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 me. That's me thinking, right? And all of a sudden you're married and you've got to switch over to we thinking. We thinking means what are we going to do, and what are her needs and what are his needs, and how do we want to approach this day, not how, what do I want to do? And it's a transition that requires a different kind of thinking. And when you begin following Jesus, it's the same thing. It's a transition in your thinking of how you see life. Jesus gave this great word, and I don't want you to feel bad about this word. Here's what he said. He said this in Matthew 14, 4, 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, maybe you heard that word, repent, and somehow the word repent had a negative connotation, or you felt guilty, or you felt bad. Let me just liberate this word, repent, for you. It's a beautiful word. Repent really means, at its heart, at its core, the Greek word metanoia truly means, it means change how you think. Shift your thinking. Here's the definition of repent. Think differently. Change your mind. By changing your mind, by thinking differently, you'll begin to live differently with your life. Following Jesus, just think about this. Following Jesus requires repentance. It requires that you change how you think. You no longer live based on me thinking. Now you're living based on kingdom thinking and how God desires you to live. It requires that fundamental change. Jesus explained this change in our thinking that leads to a change in our whole life when he very clearly said in Luke 9:23, if any of you wants to be my follower, let's just hold on that. How many guys here in the room would say, you want to be his follower? Just raise your hand. I want to be your follower. He's speaking directly to you. He's saying, if any of you want to be my follower, here's what you do. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. This is your second fill-in, by the way. The second fill-in goes like this. The cost of following Jesus. Write that down if you would. The cost of following Jesus. Let's just break down what he's saying. He's saying you've got to repent. You've got to see things. You've got to understand things in a brand new way. You've got to change how you see the entire world. Your worldview has shifted to where God is your priority in all that you do. Here's what it looks like. First, he gives this very simple phrase, a very simple idea. Deny yourself. Now, this really denying yourself. By the way, how many guys here, just raise your hand, you love to deny yourself. You love it. You're just, I can't wait to deny myself. It's my favorite thing. I can't wait for it. But let me tell you, every great relationship in your life requires denying yourself. If you live the way you want to live all the time, you're going to push away every great relationship in your life. Every relationship requires denying yourself. Last Saturday, I was going to come to church, and I was going to preach, and I had about 10 minutes. I was about 10 minutes early, and I love being early. I'm leaving my house. I'm the only one home. I'm leaving my house to come to church and to do my thing. And I look back, I just glance back at my kitchen, and my kitchen was kind of in a mess. Now, my wife and I, we love to pick up the kitchen before we go to bed. Who's to pick up the kitchen before you go to bed, people, right? It's a great thing. It's a great way to live. You just get the kitchen clean, then you go to bed. But Friday night had been busy, and we were doing this, that, whatever, and we just didn't really pick up the kitchen before we went to bed, and then we had things to do, and I looked over. It's a total messy kitchen, and I pictured my wife's face. I knew she'd come in, my wife, from being at church Saturday night, and she'd walk in the house happy, excited, and she'd see that kitchen, and her heart would have this moment like, oh. So I had 10 extra minutes, so I had this thought. I could probably clean this kitchen, but also I don't want to clean the kitchen, right? And I just thought, you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm just going to deny myself. I'm just going to do it. I threw on a worship song on my phone. I walked over and I put a timer on. I work really well with timers. I put a timer on. I bet I can clean this kitchen in 8 minutes. Let's see how fast I can go. Worship song's going. I'm timing myself. I'm putting stuff out of the dishwasher. I'm putting dishes in. I'm wiping the counters down. And you know what I did? I denied myself. I just said, you know what? This relationship will work so much better if I just deny myself and think about what does my wife want and how can I bless her and what's going to happen. She got home after church that night, and she walked in, and she looked at the kitchen, and the kitchen was gleaming. She looked at me, and she said, "You did it, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, I did." I'm not going to tell the rest of that story, but it goes pretty well. There's a kiss involved for me. Anyway, that's all I'm saying. Or another example of denying yourself, that any great relationship involves denying yourself. Now you might know this about me or you might not know this about me, but recently, just this week, on Tuesday of this week, my family, get ready to clap, my family had a new addition, a 12-pound golden doodle puppy. How about a hand for that? Now, you'd be seeing the picture right now, and it's cute. Oh, my gosh, it's so cute. You're never going to see it. Sorry, not going to happen. Technology has failed you, and it hurts. But anyway, we got a new puppy. Now, the puppy's great. Puppy sleeps all night, which is rare for a puppy. He sleeps all night. He's already got some rudimentary elements of fetching, and you can throw stuff, and he'll bring it back to you. And he's really a genius puppy. But as a puppy, he has an issue, and he's a little bitey. He gets in a certain mode, and he just bites you. Now, I was trained as a child. My dad said, if a puppy bites you, smack it as hard as you can on the nose. This is puppy abuse. We all know that, right? This is abuse for puppies. And so the puppy has bit me three times, and it hurt. It was a sharp bite. And all three times, I raised my hand. But my wife had us watch a puppy training video. And the training video said, if the puppy bites you, distract him with a toy, which is no way as fun as smacking him on the nose. Let me just tell you. But you know what? When you deny yourself, you pull up the relationship. And the relationship with Christ really, truly, listen carefully to me, it involves denying yourself. It involves saying, it's not what I want on my timetable. It's not about what I want to do. It's truly about putting God first. That's the cost. The cost of following Jesus, number one, is to deny yourself. But secondly, it's better. He says, take up your cross daily. There's the picture of the puppy. It's super cute. All right. Take up your cross daily. That's the call to absolute surrender. Now, I'm going to tell you, I consider absolute surrender as something just beautiful. You see it in sports. You see sports teams and they're playing and there's a player and I love that game. It's the playoffs, the NBA or whatever it is. And some player has the flu or he's sick. And you're like, oh, well, the star performed today. And then that star has like the most points ever. And it's amazing to see absolute surrender in the pursuit of a goal that God is calling you to. You know, I'm on this team going to Zimbabwe. I'll talk more about that later in the message, but this is gonna require some absolute surrender on the part of the whole team. We're going to Zimbabwe, we're gonna plant a church. When we leave that country, 10 days later, there'll be a church existing that never existed before, and a pastor will be blessed and ready to roll. But it's gonna require a sacrifice and time and diligent work. You know, in Zimbabwe, I'm going to be on the radio. I'm going to be appearing with a TV personality at a motivational talk for high school students. I'll be preaching almost every night, crusades we'll be doing. And it's going to require work and focus and time. But giving everything you have for a worthy goal is beautiful. Do you believe that? Everything you have given for something worthy is beautiful. And last of all, Jesus says, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. He's saying again, we're in a relationship. We're walking together. We're going together. Follow me. Hear my voice. Learn to listen to my voice. There's an invitation of Jesus into a relationship. That's beautiful. And then when you come in that relationship, there's a cost of following Jesus. And here's the cost. Look at me and listen. Here's the cost. It costs you everything to follow Jesus. And it's beautiful and it's worth it. Amen? That's the cost of following Jesus. The third point I want to focus on in this message, fill in these blanks if you would. The unbelievable, write this down, the unbelievable availability, that's your first word, availability, accessibility, and relationship offered by Jesus. Now this is just going to blow your mind. First, you know, he invites you. Then there's a cost that you pay. You repent. You reorder your life. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow him. But then all of a sudden you find Jesus is accessible to me as I'm following him. He's available. He's accessible. He wants a real relationship. John 14, 16. Jesus is leaving the earth. He's going to die on the cross before he rises again. He says to his brokenhearted disciples right there in the upper room, he says this, John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now get this part. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, also called here the Spirit of truth. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 1:11 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Jesus says, actually, I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'll die. I'll be resurrected. I'll say resurrected. You say amen. Get ready. I'll die, be resurrected. Amen. And then I'll ascend to heaven. But the Holy Spirit is coming. The Spirit of Christ, my Spirit, will come and be beside you and be within you to walk with you. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Why is the Holy Spirit living in us? Here's some reasons why the Bible says to help, to guide, to comfort, and to refresh. Listen to the scripture. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said. That's the ESV calls the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, calls him the helper. The King James called him the comforter. The comforter will come to guide you into all truth. The word here is the word paraclete, one who consoles, comforts, encourages, uplifts, and refreshes. Just think about this. Don't raise your hand. Just think about this. How many of you in this room, if you're honest with yourself and honest with God, you need that refreshing of the Holy Spirit? You need a comforter. You need a guide, an encourager to come right alongside you. You know, it was really a long time ago, 1998, I became a youth pastor right here at Spring Hills, and I began working with high school students. And I remember my very first time, I was kind of flying solo as a youth pastor, and I had a group of teens outside, and my very first session as a youth pastor went really well. And there was a young man in the youth group at that time, as a senior in high school at Newark High School. His name was William, and I remember after that time together, we talked and had kind of a connection. Well, William graduated high school, and he went off to Bible college to become a pastor. In Bible college, he did what I think every student hopes to do, and he found a ministry degree, and he also found a wife. He found both together at the same time. And I lost touch with him at that point, but he got married, and he actually got a job at a church, and he was a youth pastoring at a church, and he was married, and unfortunately, in that moment, his marriage completely fell apart. His wife had an affair, and she left him, and he was totally devastated, and as like an extra stab in the back, the church fired him because he'd been through a divorce, and this awful, you know, thing happened. He's by now, he's about 23 years old, and he kind of limps back, and he says, comes back to me and makes an appointment, comes in. He says, "Do you remember me?" And I said, "Kind of, a little." He said, "Man, I'm at the lowest point of my life. I can't believe what's happened. I can't believe where my life is." And I said to him, "You know what, let me just walk alongside you for a while. Let me walk alongside you." He and I began meeting every week, and he'd kind of pour out his heart and all these failures. He considered his life a failure and all the things he'd done and his marriage, his life, his wife had left him, and he wasn't a good enough husband and all these things. And I just was right beside him, consistently encouraging, reminding him of scripture, reminding him of the truth again and again. And then came that day when he had to go to court and officially be divorced, and he didn't want to be divorced, and he loved his wife still. And he came to our session, and he asked me this question. He said, "Tom, I'm going to ask you something kind of hard." I said, "Okay." He said, "Would you be the best man at my divorce?" I said, "I've never heard of that." He said, "Well, it doesn't exist. Would you be my best man at my divorce? Just come with me to the courthouse and stand with me and be with me and just be right there with me." I thought about it for about a second. And I thought this, I don't really want to do this. But then I said, "You know what? I will. I'll do it. I'll be the best man at your divorce." That day came, and we actually drove in my car. I drove him down, and he sat there the whole way, and half the time he's crying, and half the time he's praying. For just a tiny bit of time, we had lunch. That was, you know, that happened too. But we drove all the way down to, he had been at what was then called Circleville Bible College. Now it's called Ohio Christian, was where he went to school, and that's where he got married, and that's where the divorce was, in that courthouse. And we drove all the way down to back then, and we got to the courthouse, and we're both wearing suits, and you know, we walk in, and it really was in some ways like a wedding. He's walking in, I'm kind of right beside him, and he's just down, and we sit down, and I'm praying with him, I'm encouraging him. His ex-wife and her mom walk in, and they look at me like I am the devil, literally like I'm the devil. Just look at me, hateful looks coming our way. Eventually, we come to the time he has to walk up to sign the divorce paper. It's a sad, awful moment. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's an awful moment. So I decide I'm his best man. I'm going to stand beside him. So he walks up, and I'm right there beside him. I'm standing right there. And he signs the divorce paper. He signs his name, and he puts right beside it, Romans 12:2. And he comes back to sit down, and he sits in the seat. He just slumps. And he's in tears. We get back in the car, and he said, "Man, thanks for being there. Thanks for being beside me every step of the way." You see, for him in this story, I'm very much his paraclete. I'm there beside him to encourage him and help him and refresh him. And sometimes I had to redirect him. Sometimes I had to rebuke him. Sometimes I had to get him going in the right direction. But I'm right beside him, speaking, standing, supporting, helping, refreshing. And that, look at me, that is the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. And just like my friend had to ask me, hey, come stand beside me. You would do well to pray and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, speak to me, guide me. I need your comfort. I need your refreshment. Go to him with an open heart. How beautiful is it that Jesus sent his Spirit to live within you and walk beside you. Amen? The Holy Spirit does more than just comfort and guide, refresh. The Holy Spirit also comes and adds power to our lives. Acts 1:8 says this. But you'll receive power. I'm going to read it again, but when I stop at receive, you guys say power together. Ready? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is seen when we're struggling with temptation, but we go and say, I need your strength. Or we're struggling to be self-disciplined. You know, self-discipline is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we see that power come in to say no to temptation. But also, the power of the Holy Spirit is seen in miracles. And I'm happy to tell you that we at this church see miracles regularly. We see God work in unusual and amazing ways. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. But also in this verse, Acts 1:8, you see more than just the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the fourth thing, fill in this very last blank if you would. You see this, the mission given by Jesus. Listen again to the mission given by Jesus. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He says you'll be my witness. You'll be there to tell people what I've done in your life. You'll be talking about what happened. You'll be speaking of what I've done. And as you are my witness, other people can come into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to end today with this last scripture. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now just picture that. Here's what Paul is saying clearly and definitely. It may well be that God is calling them first, but as God's calling people and they're prompted and they make that choice to say, I'm calling, I'm saying yes to Jesus, I want to begin a relationship. Everyone who calls out to him, every single person can come into a life-changing relationship with Christ. But here's the question. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on the one they haven't believed in? If you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to call on him. If you don't believe in him, you're not going to accept a relationship with him. And then Paul goes one step further in the same verse. How can they believe in the one they haven't heard of? I'll tell you, out there in the middle of Africa, no one's going to call on Jesus, never heard of Jesus. It's just not going to happen. They can't call on him unless they've heard of him. And they won't call on him unless they believe him. And then Paul goes on to the next logical step in this verse. And he says this, how can they hear without someone, here's the word he uses, preaching, but it means clearly explaining. This is your role. This is what you are called to do in the mission of Jesus, is clearly explain who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That's all you got to share, is your own story. Here's how Jesus has changed my life. They're not going to call on him without believing in him, and they're not going to believe unless they know what Jesus has done. I was talking to my oldest daughter. Her name's Elizabeth, and if you don't remember, my oldest daughter, she's on something right now called the World Race. The World Race is a 9-month mission trip, and she's been in Africa for 3 months, and then she was in Nepal for a month and a half, and then India for a month and a half. When she was in India, I sent her a text. I said, honey, how is India? She sent me a one-word reply, smelly. That was what she said. Anyway, beyond that, she went to Guatemala. She's in Guatemala now, and her time is almost over. The end of May, May 31st, she's going to fly back to America and be back home. And I can't talk about it without tearing up a little bit. I just long to see her. But right now, my daughter and I can talk on the phone, and we endeavor to talk every single day. We were talking yesterday, and she said, Dad, my team is going to a special needs orphanage, and I can't wait to go. She sent me a picture that you'll never see. Unless maybe it's on Facebook, I don't know. But she's holding a special needs orphan in the picture. And my daughter, if you see her face, I'm going to look at her face. Oh, yeah, it's beautiful. And her face, if you can see her face, she's holding this special needs orphan. And she has a smile on her face, just ear to ear. And you have to wonder, why she's so happy? She's in a really sad place, a special needs orphanage in Guatemala. But you know what she's doing? She's living out, look at me, she's living out the mission of Jesus. And when you live out the mission of Jesus, you're inspired, delighted, and captivated. It's beautiful to live out the mission of Jesus Christ. So pray for me if you would. The team that we're on leaves tonight. It's really tomorrow morning at 2:30 a.m. We're going to fly to Zimbabwe, and we're looking to plant a church there. I'll be there 10 days total on the trip, and we'll come right back. But part of what we're doing is we have some shoes. I actually have 60 pair of shoes. And the 60 pair of shoes I have, we're going to take to an orphanage in Zimbabwe that we're closely connected to. And we're going to give the shoes to these orphans. Yesterday, the shoes were all in my garage, all in boxes. There's pictures of that too that you'll never see. But yesterday, by myself, in the morning, I was taking the shoes out of the boxes, and I was putting a rubber band around the shoes and putting them in the suitcases that we're going to take. And I had this really amazing experience thinking about the mission of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus and how these beautiful feet, beautiful African feet, are going to fill these shoes. And I began to pray over every pair of shoes just for what God is going to do, because living out his mission is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Hey, bow your heads if you would. See, we don't need technology, people. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's just a bonus to have technology. Let's just take a moment to pray. Ask yourself this question. Do I know Jesus Christ? Have I said yes to him? Have I said, yes, I will follow you? And just like at a wedding ceremony, I said, I do to Jesus. Do you know him? If you know him, ask yourself this question. Am I captivated, inspired, and delighted by Jesus Christ? If you know him right now, just pray. Just begin praying about that call he has for your life. But if you're here and you couldn't say yes when I said, do you know him? Let me bring to you right now, front and center. Today can be a day that you say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want to follow you. I've already told you the cost. It requires repentance. It requires denying yourself, surrendering to him, and following him with your life. But believe me, it is a beautiful journey to follow Jesus. Following him requires saying, I do. And the way you do that is through a very simple prayer. Today, I'm just gonna pray that prayer out loud. And if you wanna receive Christ today and begin following him, just repeat with a sincere heart. Repeat after me as I pray out loud these words. The prayer goes like this. Just say this quietly. Father God, I thank you for today. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me and rose again. I want to follow you. Come into my life. I repent of living for myself, and I am all yours. In your name I pray. And just for one more moment, just leave those heads bowed, eyes closed. And if you just prayed that prayer with me and you meant it sincerely, just raise your hand. Just give me a glimpse to know how to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just raise them up, those hands. Yeah, thanks. Thank you very much. God bless you. If you raise your hand just now, I'll be in the back of the room. And the next step area, come see me back there. I'd love to talk to you about that decision that you just made. Otherwise, you can kind of slowly rise if you like. And we're going to go into our last song.
I see your face in every every sunrise, the colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful.
Jesus, we thank you that you are so beautiful, and we thank you that you give this free invitation for us to know you and receive your love, that you're that accessible, that you're that available to us. So help us to receive that, and help us, God, help us, Jesus, just to hear your calling to be missional for you so others can know how beautiful you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. My name is Tevis. I'm our Discipleship Connections pastor, and I just want to mention a couple things to you before you leave. One of those is we have an opportunity for you just to really get connected here at Spring Hills, maybe if you're new or if you've been around here a while. We call it our Spring Hills Connection Class, and we have all kinds of small groups where you can find belonging and support and be challenged to grow spiritually. We have large groups like our women's and men's ministry, even our women's adventure group, and I know there's a table in the back. You could stop by that and find out information as you leave. But if you want to hear about any of our groups or ways to serve, opportunities to serve, as well as really just ways to partner with us, then attend that Spring Hills Connection class. It's here in 2 weeks. It's the first Sunday of each month from 10:30 to noon. And you can sign up for that online in the Next Steps section if you're watching online right now, or just stop by our Next Steps area in the back. You can sign up there. And if you're brand new with us and you've never received a welcome gift, we have a free welcome gift for you. Just stop by our Next Steps area. Pastor Tom's back there along with some host team members. Again, we'd love to meet you. Just stop back there and we'd love to give that to you. But we just want to encourage you just to have a great weekend and just help people to know how beautiful Jesus is. Thanks for being with us.